this afternoon, turn the word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. The text for our sermon is found in verses 25 through 30. Calling that's given there to the husbands. Because of the length of that section, I will reread that. 3, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Read the word of God that far. The text again is found in verses 25 through 30. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, recently in my own congregation, I've been preaching a series through the book of Ephesians, and in recent weeks have treated a number of different sections at the end of the chapter here, addressing the subject of marriage generally, the picture of Christ in the church, and then the calling of the wife to be in submission to her husband. Later tonight, God willing, I will preach on this passage now on the calling of the husband. Even though a husband and a wife are equal with regards to their salvation, God has given to them distinct roles and callings to fulfill in marriage. Husband has the calling to love his wife, to lead her. The wife has the calling to reverence him, to submit to him, and to give help to him. God is wise in giving those distinct roles and callings in marriage. Think about what marriage would be like if God did not clearly define the different callings of husband and wife. Because baseball team, for example. There's no positions that are assigned to any of the players. It's a free-for-all. It's chaos on the field. Think about a business where there's no defined roles for the different employees, no specifically defined callings and responsibilities that each one of them has. There's chaos in the business. The same is true in marriage. Without these clearly defined roles, chaos and there's misery in marriage. God is wise. His wisdom is laid out clearly for us in his word. What are the specific responsibilities of the husband and the wife? But the calling of the husband, like the calling of the wife, is a difficult calling. Now, perhaps the women, when they hear of the calling of the wife, begin to think, wives have by far the more difficult calling. Our husbands, they get to be the head, they get to be the boss, they can do whatever they want, they can tell us to do things, and we have to do that, and everything is done for them, and they always get their way. We have to submit, we have to honor them, even when not very honorable. Undoubtedly, the calling of the wife is a difficult calling. Yet the calling of the husband is equally difficult. The calling of the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. His calling is to reflect and to imitate Christ himself, so that in their marriage, his wife sees Christ in him. Is there any loftier, is there any more difficult responsibility than that? Imitation, reflect Christ. God does give grace, abundant grace, husbands carry over that difficult responsibility. That's what we need. That's what our marriages need. That's what our homes and families and children need. Our churches need strong, faithful husbands who love their wives. Christ loves the church. Let's consider this text this afternoon under the theme, the loving husband. First of all, the model. Secondly, the calling. Thirdly, the blessed man. The loving husband, the model, the calling, the blessed man. Calling of the husband is the model pattern is relationship toward his wife after the relationship of Christ and his church. That means that husband is the head, the leader in the marriage, as Christ is the head of the church. Read in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The fact that Christ is the head of the church means that he has authority over her. He has that authority from eternity, God having chosen the church to be his bride. He's bought the church with his own precious blood on the cross. He sent his Holy Spirit to gather and defend and preserve her. He exercises authority over her doctrine, over her walk of life, over her worship. The fact that he's the head means that Christ is the instructor of his church. He instructs and comforts her by his word. It means that Christ is the provider, providing her with all that she stands in need of for body and soul. And he's the protector of the church, care for her and to defend and preserve her from her enemies. There are different aspects to what it means that Christ is the head of the church, but the fundamental characteristic, Christ's headship of his church, willingly gives of himself to serve the church. That's a radical view of headship and authority that's completely contrary to the thinking and the attitude of the world. Thereby, headship does not mean one serves. That's exactly what Christ teaches us in his word. For example, in Matthew 20, verse 25 and following, Jesus says, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then in John 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he washes their feet. He says to them, "If by then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye He should do so as I have done to you. Just one more passage, Ephesians 1, verse 22. Says Christ, God put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, literally for the church and for the well-being of her. Christ teaches us in his word that headship and authority is a servant attitude. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Willingly to give of himself for his bride. It's a radical idea. It's completely contrary to thinking in this world. The world thinks headship and authority means that I have the ability to do whatever I want. I'm the boss. Say what I want. Do what I want. Everyone has to serve me. Everything is for my good, my benefit. Christ says that's true maybe in the world, but that's not true in the church. That's wicked, that's proud, that's selfish. Christ, model and pattern, that he came in his headship to serve. Everything that Christ does is for the spiritual good of his church. That idea comes out what we read in verse 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Everything that Christ does has the spiritual good of his church in mind. Everything that he does serves the purpose of cleansing or sanctifying or purifying her, delivering her out of the misery of sin, and more consecrating her unto himself. And that continues in verse 27. Says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Everything Christ does in his sanctifying of the church ultimately has in view this goal, the complete perfection of the church, total deliverance from sin and misery, delivering her from every stain of sin. Finally, she stands before him as a spotless bride who takes to himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of Christ's care, all of his instruction, his comfort, his providing for his church, every aspect of his headship and leadership, directed for the spiritual good of the church. A privilege to be members of the church of Christ, to be his bride, be under his careful headship, and to know all he does serves the spiritual good of his people. As our head, Christ loves us. His main activity in that headship, in his service to his church, is love for her. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Christ's love for his church is a firm decision and commitment on the part of Jesus Christ. It's his commitment to yearn after us, to desire us, to view the church as something delightful and precious and beautiful. But though in herself the church is not that, in herself she's not attractive and lovable, she doesn't deserve that, and yet still views her as delightful and precious. Christ's love toward his church is his commitment to doing good to her and not evil. It's a love that's put into action. It's more than just an emotion and a feeling, but it's love in action. It's Christ giving himself for the sake of his beloved bride. Number of characteristics that are implied here in the text about the love of Christ for his church. In the first place, the love of Christ is unconditional. The text doesn't say Christ loved the church because the church was so lovable, because the church had done something first to earn that, or because the church had first submitted to him. Christ's love is unconditional. It's not based upon the church first doing something, first submitting to Christ. It's not based upon some inherent attractiveness, beauty in the church. The reality is the church in herself is not so lovable and attractive and beautiful. She's stained with the pollution of sin. Still, Christ loves her. Second place, the love of Christ for his church is tender and compassionate. It comes out in what we read in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church, Christ nourishes the church. Feeds her, wants her to grow more and more. He's concerned about her spiritual well-being. And he cherishes her. He views her as dear and precious to him. He's careful with her, not to destroy her and break her, but his love is tender and compassionate. In the third place, the love of Christ for his church is sacrificial. Verse 25, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So great is the love of Christ for his church that he gave. He gave himself, he gave everything. He gave himself to bitter reproach and deep shame and torments of hell and wrath of God and the curse of the cross and death and the grave. Loves his church. Christ's love isn't selfish and taking. It's not that he has come to be ministered unto. His love is given and sacrificial. In the fourth place, the love of Christ is close, intimate. Verse 30, we are members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. So close is our relationship to Christ that we're one flesh, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Christ is in us and we are in Jesus Christ, united with an inseparable bond. Christ's love for us is not distant, cold. His love for us dwells closely to us in closest intimacy, fellowship, covenant of God. And last, the love of Christ for his church is a love that's expressed. As Christ does here in his word, he tells us that he loves us. His attitude is not, well, I love the church and she knows that, but she doesn't need to be reminded of that or assured of that. If something changes, she'll know it. She's just to know somehow that I love her, even though I don't express that. It's not the way in which Christ deals with his church. Christ expresses his love for the church in his holy word, through his care of us. Causes us to live in the confidence of his love. What a privilege and a joy that is for us to be the bride of Christ and to know his love. Love that sacrificially giving. Love that's tender and close, love that's unconditional of you. Minds us of, assures us of, so that we live confidence of it. It's the model, it's the pattern Christian husband is to follow, the way in which he deals with his wife. Following the model and the example of Christ, Christian husband is to be the head of his wife. The wrong understandings of what male headship really means. One danger is that a man gives up that headship and authority. Spiritually lazy, doesn't take the leadership, but he abdicates that to his wife. She's the real spiritual power in the marriage. She's the one that's leading him spiritually rather than the other way around. The other danger is that man abuses that position of headship. He's cold, he's tyrannical, uses wife willing to be his slave. Owns her, he can do whatever he wants with her, he controls her. She's really just a doormat that he can walk all over, and in which he deals with her, destroys her, crushes her spirit. No way encourages her. These two great dangers for the Christian husband, either being spiritually lazy or by abusing the authority that God has given, both must be avoided. Headship means careful leadership. It means that a man provides for his wife, protects her, instructs and comforts her. Sense is like a manager in a marriage, a good manager in a company. Make sure that the big decisions are made. Make sure that the business is headed in the right direction, but he doesn't micromanage all of the details. He doesn't step in to do the job of every single employee. He's not constantly hovering over their shoulder, telling them that this is wrong, this has to be different, and this doesn't meet his standard. It allows them freedom to use their gifts and abilities, freedom to have an opinion and express the opinion, freedom to use their abilities in the service of the company, respects them, appreciates them. Also, a husband in marriage. Yes, in the end, the big decisions are made by him. Yes, he has in view the goal of their marriage and where it's headed. He doesn't give up his authority to his wife, and yet, he doesn't micromanage her. He's not constantly looking over her shoulder and being critical of her. Respects her as his closest, dearest friend. He values her as a sister in Christ who has received the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He respects her opinion, wants to hear that opinion. He respects her gifts. He encourages her to use those gifts. Good, their marriage and their home. Careful, wise head. Leading his wife, especially as that expressed spiritually, takes spiritual leadership and concern both for his own and for his wife's spiritual well-being, so that it's not his wife that has to say, let's have devotions again, or come on, let's go to church, or let's study the Word of God, but himself steps in and knows, this is my responsibility. The spiritual leader here. Spiritual things are most important, especially in that way. Christian husband exercises
inspection.
And have your numbers. Is the chief servant in the marriage, following the model of Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Christian husband knows his headship means he serves, he gives of himself for his wife. His attitude toward headship is not a pattern that for the world. His attitude is not, I'm the boss, I can do whatever I want, my wife is my slave to serve me and do whatever I say. Everything is not about me. It's about my wife. I think about her before I think about myself. Husband's attitude is not selfishness, but selflessness. Not being ministered unto, but serving his wife. I mean, he gives up his authority, but he leads by serving. He does that. Her spiritual well-being always front of his body. Husband spiritually lazy. He gives up the headship and says to his wife, here, you take it. Helping her, hurting her spiritually, placing her into a position that God has called her to fill. The husband who abuses that headship and is a cold, cruel tyrant, helping his wife spiritually, he has himself in mind. He's crushing her spirit, he's doing tremendous spiritual damage to her. Christian husband, in exercising his headship, is careful to have in view always the spiritual good of his wife. What he has in mind always, and all that he does and says, is my wife's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. I want to help her grow in that. I want to always point her to Christ. He seeks his headship. Her spiritual good. He does so love. Following the model and the pattern of Lord Jesus Christ, Christian husband loves his wife. His is loving leadership. And love for his wife is emphatically not just an emotion or a feeling that he has. It's the way that love is often talked about, is some indescribable, fuzzy, warm feeling that we have toward another person. It's some emotion that either we fall into or very rarely fall. May have an emotional component to it, but it's much, much more than that. Love is decision and a commitment. It's a decision and a commitment to think of my wife highly, to view her as delightful and precious and dear to me, to yearn after her, even when she doesn't deserve it, even when she's not so lovable and attractive. Even when I don't have the warm, fuzzy feeling and emotion in my heart, still I'm committed, thankful for her, viewing her highly. Love is the decision and commitment to do good to my wife and not evil. That love is all put into action. Acts of service and giving of self, sake of the wife. That's real biblical love. It's far more than that feeling and emotion. It's the commitment to delighting in another, serving her. The same characteristics of Christ's love for the church characterize the husband's love for his wife. First place, just as Christ's love for the church is unconditional, so is the husband's love for his wife. It's not based upon whether she's, first of all, as submissive as she's supposed to be. It's not based on whether she's so lovable and attractive or she does certain things for the husband. The husband loves first. His love is unconditional. His love for one to be completely undeserving of it. Second place, his love for his wife. Tender, compassionate, as Christ loves his church. He nourishes her. He's concerned about seeing her grow. He cherishes her. He views her as dear and precious and delightful. He's careful with her. He doesn't want to abuse her. He doesn't want to destroy her and crush her. Careful, tender, compassionate. Read in 1 Peter 3. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The compassionate, loving husband dwells with his wife according to knowledge, is careful with her. Third place, husband's love is a sacrificial love, just as Christ loved his church so much that he gave himself. Also, the God-fearing husband loves his wife, and he gives himself for her. He's willing to be entirely spent on her. He's willing even to give up his own life, save his beloved bride. Love isn't selfish, self-centered, about himself and his own needs and wants. It's directed always to his wife. Fourth place, the love of the husband for his wife means that he's close, dwells intimately in friendship with her. Not distant. He's not gone all the time, either at work or hanging out with his own buddies. He dwells with her. He spends time with her. He establishes with her the closest friendship so that he can honestly say, she's my closest friend and companion. And said, in which you spell love for a husband, not L-O-V-E, but T-I-M-E. Time. Spending time, quality time, being his wife, dwelling together as the closest friends. The last place to characterize the husband's love. That is love which is expressed. That if he's not older, I love her on her wedding day. That's enough. Something changes, you know about it. His attitude is not, really not very manly to express one's feelings towards his wife. His attitude is not, well, it really just doesn't come naturally. It's hard for me to do that. I'm really not very good at that. Husband is to express his love for his wife as Christ expresses his love for his church. Christ doesn't leave us in doubt concerning his love, but he reminds us over and over again in his word. So also the husband, through his words, through his actions, through his service, through his time spent with her, he wants his wife to know without any doubt that he loves her. Expresses his love so that his wife lives in the full confidence and assurance, his constant love, faithfulness, her. those who are husbands have to examine ourselves. First of all, are we leading our wives as the Word of God commands us? Careful, wise, passionate, serving leadership. Is it the case that we're guilty of being lazy, not being ahead, handing that over to the one? Is it the case that we're abusing the authority that God has entrusted? God calls us to lead, to be ahead of our wife as Christ is to the church. And secondly, husbands, are we loving our wives? Loving them. Love that Christ has for his church. Husbands, love wives. Where that's the case, there's a great joy and blessedness that's enjoyed in marriage. By the grace of God, there's unity, there's peace, there's joy in that marriage. Where that where that's not the case, there is the opposite, chaos, misery. That comes out of the text in a striking way. What we read in verses 28, the first part of 29, so ought men to love their wives as their own wives, he that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Such is the mystery and the wonder of marriage, that God takes two people and he makes them one flesh. Husband and the wife united together as one in marriage. They're not two individuals anymore. It means that the man has to care for his wife as he would his own body. Man is good at caring for his own body. He's hungry, he eats. He's thirsty, he gets something to drink. He's tired, he goes to bed. If he's hurt, he treats the wound or goes to the doctor. He takes tremendous care for his body. The man who does not do that, who doesn't nourish and cherish his own body, he's saying something wrong with him. He's unstable, he's delusional, he maybe is psychotic, he's massively depressed. It's not normal that a man doesn't care for his own body. Also, that true spiritually, there's a kind of spiritual psychosis, spiritual instability. The man doesn't love his wife as his own flesh, then she's one with you. Why would you hate her? She's as if she's your own body. It's absurd. The man who doesn't do so brings the judgment, the consequences that God sent. Man doesn't love his wife as his own body, hurts himself. It's like the man who doesn't care for his physical body, hurts himself. So also in marriage, the man doesn't care for his dear wife, hurts himself. Cuts off his own right hand as it were. He breaks his own precious rib. Wounds are spiritual. It doesn't encourage your calling. Need his help. Not only does that hurt himself, it obviously hurts his wife, crushes her spirit, wounds her, harms her spiritually. Harm done to the various harm done. God has given children. Children bear the consequences when the husband doesn't love the wife in the home. A loveless home is a home no child wants to be. Judgment of God are consequences. Husbands, don't love your wives as their own flesh. Not Under the blessing of God, the opposite is the case. Where that is true, real harmony, joy, peace, that's the joy. Now it takes two. It always takes two. A husband has to love the wife, and the wife has a calling to. She has to submit. She has to honor him, be willing to be his help. Goes a long way. A husband first loves his wife. There's a reason why God says to the husband, love your wife, and doesn't say to the wife, love your husband. It's not because the wife doesn't have to do so, but the husband has to take the lead here too. And when he loves his wife, most often the wife's response will be love for her husband, a delight in honoring him, willingness to submit and serve him. There's joy, and then there's peace and happiness. A powerful witness that gives. In our marriages, we'll be perfect on this side of the grave. Husband and wife strive together in faithfulness to the callings of God. What a beautiful picture that is. All who see them in that relationship are given a picture of Christ and his church. When the husband loves the wife as he's called to his own dear wife, his children of God is given to them, other members of the church, his neighbors, his co-workers, anyone that sees him is given a beautiful picture of how deeply Christ loves. It's the model, the pattern, it's the ideal that we husbands are to aim at. Hearing that probably raises in the minds of us husbands this concern. Who can do that? Who can love like Christ loves the church? Who can be so unselfish and given as Christ gave for the church? I can. Haven't bent the head and loved my wife as God has commanded me. Humbly. Tremendously humbling for the God-fearing husband. Humility driven unto the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. The bridegroom in whose giving of self there is forgiveness for our many sins in marriage. And there is also the grace and the power to live as God commands. Look to him then. Look to him daily in prayer. For the grace of the husband to grow, change. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thankful to thee for thy word. Thy wisdom, for life and marriage. Apply that to our hearts, minds, and lives. Strengthen especially those who now hast called to be a husband, to live faithfully in that way. May there be love, peace, joy, and happiness in our marriages, and cause those marriages to shine as a powerful witness in Christ, his beloved bride and church. We're thankful above all that we belong to Christ, whether married or single. We belong to the body and bride of Christ. We have a place prepared for us, and glory will be forever. Graciously pardon our many sins. Hear us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.